beautiful. Now, wasn't that better than listening to me sing? Now, for those of you that are brave enough to listen to this on tape, that was the song Why Me, Lord by Kris Kristofferson, written in 1973. The first verse alone says, "Why me, Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness you've shown?" And that's the big question, why me, Lord? I thought about this. I've asked this question a lot. But usually, you know what I'm asking? Why me? Why? Do you ever go around? There's a great cartoon on Far Side called where there's a deer with a circle on it. It says, "As bummer of a birthmark, Hal." He's got this like target on it. And I don't know about you, I have felt that way at times. But that's not what I want to talk about today. What I want to talk about is, why did God choose me? There's the team. I'm part of the team. But you know what? This isn't about me. This is about you. So I want to talk about why God chose you. Before we're done this morning, and I refuse to leave before we're finished, I'm going to try to begin to understand how it is that God decided to include you on the team. And of course, me as well. Anybody who's ever taught know that the most important student in the room is you. First of all, I want to briefly just spend a little bit of time clarifying. I know we know this, but it never hurts to. Who chose whom? We understand this. Now, I know you always understand. We need to understand a little bit about this. First of all, in John 6:37, we read that all the Father has given to me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will no wise cast out. The word forgive there is didomi. It means to give of one's accord that God has determined. We'll talk a little bit more about this later, but God clearly chose to provide me to the team. And as I come to him, I will never be discarded. The Greek word there is ekbalo. You see the word ballistics in there? Chucking something, throwing it, it means I will no wise cast out. Also, a little later on, two verses later, he says, "Of all the Father gives me, I shall not lose." I'm not going to lose any. The word there is apollumi. It means to perish or to be destroyed fully. So I know, and by the way, for those of us that have questions about eternal security, there it is. That finishes it on the spot, doesn't it? Of course, John 6:44, Jesus says, "All the Father draws to me will come to me." The word draw there is helkuo. We've looked at that earlier. It literally means to drag. It's used in the New Testament about dragging fish into a net. And I've never gone fishing with a net. I've seldom gone fishing. But my experience is, when I watch it on National Geographic, is those fish don't want to come in. At least near as I can tell, they would like to stay in the water. Well, you know what? I think if you follow how God's worked in my life, you're going to see my heel marks where I've been digging them in. So God drug me in. So who chose whom? A little bit more. John 10:28-29 talks about this too. John 10:28 says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Verse 29 says, "My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than them all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." The word for pluck is harpazo. It means to seize or to carry off by force. So grip strength is an important part of a lot of athletic endeavors. Nobody's got a grip strength like God. You can't pull him out. John 15:16-19 says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Now, it's kind of neat. I was thinking about this week. As you know, many times I think while I'm running, trying to shut off the pain. At least the weather was a little nicer this week. And isn't it nice that God allows us to feel like we participate? I mean, it is nice to feel that way. You know, I picked this tie this morning. You know, although I usually pick my clothing the night before. I don't make good clothing decisions first thing in the morning. It's better to do it at night when my head's clear. But God chose me. The word there, eklegomai, means to pick or to choose out. So when he was picking the team, he picked Charlotte, he picked Dan, and he picked Dan, and he picked, you know, he goes around and picks people. I don't know, but I was never picked much. People have accused me of being an athlete. Trust me, not even close. I've been trying to learn to juggle for my entire life. I bought a book on it. It's called Juggling for the Complete Klutz. Apparently, I am more than a complete klutz. I understand it instead. You know, my grandson Tyler learned to juggle in like a day. He just picked it up and does all the. I'm not athletic. I run marathons. You know what you have to do to run marathons? Have reasonably healthy joints and a poor sense of decision making. And be stubborn. I didn't get picked in high school. I got picked for Red Rover because I was heavy and I could break through the line. But other than that, I was very near the last one. Very near. God chose us. He picked us and He ordained us. The Greek word for ordained is tithemi. It means to put in place. We are going to talk about this today, but there's places in Scripture where it talks about the body put together, and it said, okay, I want to be the hand. God says, no, you're the big toe. He put you, not only did He pick you for the team, He put you where He wanted you on the team. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're chosen, you're called out of darkness. The word kaleo could even mean be called by name. I want this person and that person and that person. So I think we pretty much agree we were the chosees, not the chosers. I don't think those words exist. I just made them up. Why you? That's what I want to talk about today. Why did He pick you? I say, why me, Lord? I say, why did you bring this into my life? I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to be part of the team. Not really. I'm grateful. Well, first of all, it's not because of who you are. That didn't do it. May not surprise too many. It doesn't surprise me at all. 1 Corinthians 1:26. We're going to spend a good bit of time. Those of you that have been around me know that this verse shows up a lot for me. I identify with these verses. What does the Apostle Paul say? For you see your calling, brethren. You know what I say? I said, look around the room, guys. Look around, and what do you see? Because we're all members of the team, right? God picked us. He's got a purpose for us. What do you see? Well, I don't see very many smart people. Sophos is the word where we get wisdom, skilled, learned, expert. Look, now, I didn't say none of you aren't. Some of you are quite bright. But by and large, He didn't pick a whole lot of smart people. Not many mighty. Dunatos, the Greek, that's where we get dynamite from. Powerful, mighty, strong. I always loved that. I always liked to watch the strongman competitions. I was watching something the other night. This guy, and by the way, he had Christian singles, and he was part of a Christian symbols all over me, and he had an earring, which I guess I'm going to learn to live with. But anyway, this man was 170 pounds. He was able to bend a horseshoe with his bare hands. He just bent it. Then they hooked him up to this 1100cc Harley, and he held it back just with his grip holding on. They have what they call the Goliath stones, and they carry these things around as strong man. I always loved to be big and strong like that. It didn't happen. But God says, you know, when I picked the team, I didn't pick a lot of smart people. I didn't pick a lot of powerful and mighty people. You know what else He didn't pick? I didn't pick a lot of people that were noble. The word there, EU, is Greek for good, and genes is generation. Not a lot of well-born people. Not a lot of people from the upper crust. Not a lot of the inside track. Eugenes is the Greek word there. I didn't pick a lot of those people. Now, we're going to talk more about why later, but clearly, as you looked at these things, I read an article once that said, you know, the people that grow up in, like, royalty, they're born with a silver spoon in their mouth, they talk like they never removed it. I always thought that was an interesting comment. I don't know if you ever talk with a spoon in your mouth, but it's not really intelligible. But he's saying, I didn't pick a whole lot of them. It's certainly not because of things you've done, either. How do I know that? Well, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The epistis, through faith, by means of faith, and not ek humo, not out of yourself. You had nothing to do with it. I was talking to men's class this morning, and Woody Allen has this quote that says, 85% of life is just showing up. Well, actually, it's 100%. I was there. That's about it. It's not of yourself. It's a gift, a doron, a gift offered in honor. Do you know that your salvation was a gift given in honor? Have you guys ever been honored? Occasionally I get recognized for something. It embarrasses me to death. I hate being recognized. Because I'm sure somebody's going to come up and tell the true story about what's behind it, and they're going to take it back, right? Said, yeah, he's it. But it's not out of works, not out of any deed or undertaking of your own. So when God picked you, when you joined the team, you didn't join the team because of something you did. I'm going to show you a long series of verses, but I want to read them. Romans 3, 10 through 20, then go back to them. I'd like to read them to you. We've read them before, but this is critical to understanding this. Romans 3, 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, none that understands, none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way." How many? All. "They become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin." Do you know who that's written about? Look in the mirror. You and me. I spoke years ago. I lost my notes, by the way. Some of you heard my computer died, and they're out there somewhere, but maybe it's in a file somewhere. The importance of a poor self-image. As a psychologist, we're trying to talk about self-image and thinking positively, and you've got to believe in yourself. Listen, God, I can believe in myself till the cows come home. I don't know when they come, by the way. Does anybody know? But till the cows come home, but I will never qualify for, nor will I win the Boston Marathon. It just ain't going to happen. There's a point where you have to understand what we were to understand what we are. So he says, "No flesh shall be justified by works, an act, a deed, an undertaking, something that you do." And you know what? We want to do it. I told you early on, if you ask me for help and I say no, ask me again. Why? Does anybody remember why? I will always say no. I will always turn down help. I will always think I could do it by myself. It's innate. It won't go away. And to the point where I make very foolish decisions at times, because I really do need help or would value somebody else. But I always say, well, you know, Gus is busy. He doesn't really have time. It's nice of him to offer, but no thanks. And this tape in my head will, till the day I die, say no if you ask if I need help. We just talked in men's class about this, and, you know, if I came to church next week missing a leg, I hopped into men's class, and they say, "Any prayer requests?" "Nah." "Aren't you missing a leg?" "No, I'm okay." That's the works, the deeds. We always want to be part of it. And the word for righteous is dikao. I told the men downstairs this morning, I saw an article, I saw a show on this week where they were going to show a living saint. Ooh, isn't that exciting? A living saint. I see them all the time. There's a room full of them here. They're talking about the Indian religion. And he's a living saint. We're all living saints. How come we're saints? Because God said so. Dikaiao. Dikaios means just. Rendered righteous, such as we ought to be. And it can't be from anything we've done. Because if I did one iota of something worthwhile that contributed to my salvation, maybe Jesus didn't have to die. It was important for everybody else, but Barry, he pulled it off. No. Okay, now you know why not. He didn't pick you because of who you are or what you've done. Why? I have some ideas I want to share with you this morning. First of all, and by the way, I have three ideas. First one is, I think he did it to demonstrate his love. I'm sure there's more than these, by the way. But these come to mind immediately. To demonstrate his love towards us. That's why he picked us. Romans 5, 6 says, when we were without strength, where there's asthenes, those of you who have a background in medicine know that asthenia or neurasthenia is total physical inability. I'm impotent, I'm weak, I'm feeble. I couldn't raise my hand for help. We were totally without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Greek, there's asabes. Sebo means godly, and there's an alpha privation. That A there means not. These are people that condemn God. You know, we were the enemies of Christ. It wasn't that we were noncommittal. We completely were opposed. They say, well, no, we were. Said, in due time, Christ died. I actually am happy to say, as I lost my computer notes, I did manage to find one that was hidden in a little subfolder. It was probably a duplicate. We did a series of men's class downstairs called On God's Love. And I decided, what is God's love? Because everybody says, all you need is love. Love is all you need. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. I saw Jackie DeShannon the other day. She's really old. That's not God's love, guys. I told you earlier, and to pick up a concordance, follow God's love. I defy you to find any instance of God's love in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, frankly, where his love isn't demonstrated by action. I can never say to God, how much you love me. I can't, because he proved it on the cross. As a matter of fact, I read once, you asked Jesus, how much do you love me? He said, I love you this much. And he stretched out his hands and he died. That's love. Consideration, I show lots of consideration. Concern, absolutely. Love, Christ-like love, upon occasion. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's extraordinary to me. I forgot, my notes are out of order. I got to switch back to that. We also read in Romans 5:8 that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word for sinners, hamartolos, it means you missed the mark. You missed it. This is not hand grenades, this is not darts, it's not horseshoes. You missed. And if you missed, that's all there is. And God commended the word there, sunestao. It means to put together, to exhibit, to introduce. That's a present tense. It means God constantly is demonstrating how he puts this together for us. Two things that don't go together at all. See, this team thing is really incredible, isn't it? Who'd you pick? I picked Barry first. Are you kidding? Have you ever seen him try to hit a ball? And I remember in the old days when I used to run, when I first started back in 1979, I ran the Red Rose Run in tennis sneakers and leather tennis shoes. It was a disaster. I thought my heart would come out of my throat. And for the next few years, I got faster. It was really exciting. I got faster every year, I got down to, I ran a 35-12, which means I ran 5 miles in almost 7 minutes. And I thought, this is it. Next year, I'm going to break a 7-minute mile. It never happened. That was the best I ever did. The next year I was a little slower. And then I could stay under 40 minutes, which meant an 8-minute mile. I was pretty excited. And that lasted for a while. Guess what? I'm happy to finish now. And I'd like to have somebody behind me. And now I'm under 9 minutes. And I suspect eventually if God gives me the grace and my joints hold up, I'd be happy to be like standing up. It just doesn't happen. I missed the mark. When people that don't understand marathon running say, do you ever run the Boston Marathon? I say, you need to know, the only way they'll let me in is out of pity. I'll never qualify. I could qualify, you know how? I have to increase my best time by an hour. Yeah, right. That's going to happen. So he put it together. He died in the aorist tense. At a point in time in the past, Christ died. He sacrificed his perfect life for me as a sinner. And God is continually commending and demonstrating his love. So that's the first thing he did. Secondly, not only our love, but to demonstrate his grace. This is really cool stuff, guys. Romans 4, 4 to 7. We got to look at that. This stuff is so rich. It's no wonder we spent 10 years in Romans. Doesn't surprise me at all. And it's so logical as you look at it. Romans 4, 4 says, now to him that works, the reward's not reckoned of grace, but debt. Okay, if you can work your way in, you get a reward because you earned it. If I work all day, I expect to get paid. Why? Because they owe me. Look at the word, ophelima, something owed. If I work, it can't come from grace. It has to come from debt. God owes me. And I've met people that believe that. I've been good. I've been nice more than not. I put money in the collection plate. I give to charity. I help. I let people in front of me in a line. I am amazed at the lack of courtesy that exists out in the world these days. And it's something that it's innate in me. So, but when you're nice to somebody, they don't know what to do with it. Their jaw drops. What are you, not nice? So it's, I always appreciate that. I love to appreciate people who aren't nice, just to rub it in their face. That's kind of dirt. So thanks for your patience. And I don't say it with the sarcasm. I say, thanks for your patience. The reward's not record of debt, work, but debt. David describes this. He calls it the blessedness. The Greek word is makarios, a statement of bless, or happiness is a poor translation of it. It's much richer than that. In Psalm 32, he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's us. That's us. In the King James, he said, forgiven is the word aphiemi. I don't have that up there. You know what aphiemi means? Send it away. How far away is your sin? Far as the east is from the west. That's interesting because I read in the Old Testament, I read in the Bible that my sin has separated me from my God. He won't hear me. He hears me now, doesn't he? I don't have to speak up. He hears my thoughts, which sometimes frightens me. But I always listen. Why? I have an advocate, Christ Jesus, on the right hand, God the Father. Romans 3:20, we looked at that before. We're going to look at it very briefly again. He said, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't do it. If you can do it, the reward is reckoned of debt, not grace. When you look at it, it makes total sense. I mean, that is very powerful. He says, look, you either get it this way. You get it through grace, or you get it through something you did. And if you got most of it through grace, but you got credit for something you did, it ain't grace. Which is why the Bema seat is so significant. What do you get credit for? Everything you didn't do. Right? Everything you get credit for at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, is for things you didn't do on your own. If you did do it on your own, did God use it? Yep. Was it blessed others? Probably. Did he have purpose for it? Absolutely. Do you get credit for it? Nope. No, you don't. Wood, hay, and stubble. And I have this suspicious theory that stuff that really looks good is probably going to burn up. At least for me. And the stuff say, how do you know that happened? God says, I know you don't. But it happened. I read of Charles Spurgeon years ago. He apparently had quite a voice and he could really project. And he once was practicing in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he just got up, and there was no PA systems, and he wasn't wired for sound, okay? So he would just go up and practice his voice. By the way, no seminary for Charles Spurgeon. That's not where he learned it. And he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Now, I have never heard, near as I could say, no one can find out if they ever had any tapes of him. There was recording devices at the time. No one's able to find it. But 20 years later, a gentleman came up to him at a meeting and said, I'd like to introduce myself. Remember that time you were at the tabernacle and you said that word? He said, I was a worker, up in the rafters working, and that led me to Christ. Guy was doing a sound check. Isn't that amazing? He had no idea. The deeds of the law, ergon nomos, the undertaking of the law, the precepts, nothing be rent, such as you ought to be. Good as we want to be. We are everything in Christ we will ever be. And ourselves, we're often a disappointment. At least to myself, I am. Third one, to demonstrate his power. I had these in order. I shuffled them around. I want to start with love, because that's a great place to start. Second is grace. Third is power. Our God is an awesome God. 1 Corinthians 1, 27-28. I think if Paul had Excel at the time, he would have put this in a spreadsheet. Or at least he would have put together some kind of a way to set this up, because it's really just extraordinary how he represented these. He said, well, okay, you got your foolishness. God chose foolishness. Word there's moros. It's not very complimentary. Dull. Stupid. Can't put two to two together. Huh? Yeah, that. God chose the fool. Remember when Paul said, you see your calling? Look around the room. I don't know if we added up and averaged all our college board scores or our IQ tests or things like that, what we come up with. And by the way, IQ is overrated anyway. He said, God chose the foolish things to confound the wise, the sophos, the smart ones. The dumb stuff, he chose to confound the smart stuff. He also chose the weak thing. There's our friend again, Asthenes. Our weaknesses. The word asthenes means weak, infirmed. It actually has a negative particle tied into it, which really negates. You just don't have any energy at all. It's like, I read an article once. My wife read it to her. They're about this family had the death flu. The husband and wife were both sick at the same time, and it was a very clever. And they said, we're laying in bed. He said, I think that's my spouse next to me. I'm afraid to touch them. I think I might kill them. You know, they're just laying there. We're like so sick. That's asthenes, weak. But it confounds the mighty, dunatos, the power. Confoundos kataiskuno. That's a Greek has some great words. Kataiskuno means to shame down, to disgrace. It doesn't even show up. So God uses foolishness against wisdom, and uses weakness against power or might. He's not done. Verse 28, he says, and the base disguise things that aren't. So you see the thing? We got this here. We got that. I love how he does it. We got the base. What is base? Agenes. Remember Eugenes? Well-born? This is Agenes. See the A there? That's what they call an alpha privation. It's like you've got no kin. We don't know where he came from. Or he comes from the wrong side of the track. I moved across the tracks. I don't know if I moved on the right or the wrong side when I moved. At least there were tracks there. Agenes, they don't have any kin. The base things, despise is contemptible. Now remember, God chose these. And the things that are not. I didn't put the Greek up there for that because it's just that the things that aren't. It's just the to be verb. Things that aren't there. And what does it do? It also confounds, but it brings to naught. The Greek word is katargeo, to render inoperative, to deprive of influence, to have no power. Just takes it all away. So look at the chart. Foolish, weak, base, despise, not against mighty and wise and things that are. How can something that isn't there defeat something that isn't there? Well, when God's in it, that's how. My dad used to have this great quote. I think I shared it with you before. I said, that my dad would say, I'd like to buy this guy for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. You know, we really get full of ourselves. C.S. Lewis says, one is never more proud than when striking a pose of humility. How humble I am. You know, thankful. Remember the prayer? I'm glad I'm not like this publican. I thank God. Yeah, we are so full of ourselves at times. God chooses those things to demonstrate his power. 1 Corinthians 2:22 to 25 says, okay, this is how it breaks out. There's three kinds of people. There's Jews, there's Greeks, and there's the mongrels, the mix. Well, the Jew is like a sign. Semion in the Greek. We prove it. They're all from, apparently all the Jews are from Missouri. Show me state, right? The Jews want to say, okay, and you follow Christ, they always want to see it. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks, and by the way, the word for Greeks means anybody who's not a Jew. I don't know if any of us have Greek extraction here, but if we do, it's not just for you. The Hellenists or ethnos is used a lot, which means the nations afterwards. So the Jews, they want to see it. Show me and I'll believe it. What did Thomas say? See that? Put my hand in his side, I'll believe it. I give him credit for asking for some proof. And he said, you're blessed for this, but blessed are they that haven't seen and believe, right? The Greeks, I like smart. I like smart. I really do. I missed the Jeopardy thing this week with Watson, but I hear Watson cleaned up. The computer answered although Watson thought Toronto was in the United States, so ha ha, Watson, there you go. But and those of you who didn't follow this, it's extraordinary. Watson is named, it's a supercomputer named for the guy who founded IBM. And they taught it how to read nuances in language and things. See, computers are just fast. And normally they just know it's black, white, on, off, yes, no, zeros and ones. Well, Watson can kind of extrapolate stuff. And actually I read some interviews afterwards. And one of the things that I don't think any of those two guys, Jennings or Rudder, who actually is from this area, I think, originally, I don't think they have Watson's reflexes. You know, they couldn't get the buzzer fast. And Watson actually talked. Did any of you watch that? I wanted to. I didn't see it. But Watson talked, didn't it? Kind of creepy. By the way, I heard a comedian, I heard somebody on Only a Game on PBS on Saturday say, yeah, what are they going to do then? Are they going to be on like, come on down, and there'll be the Price is Right, and Watson will be able to calculate the exact price? Or maybe Watson does NASCAR. Turn left, turn left, turn left. Yeah. So you got to have a human element. But I like smart. I like being smart. I like to watch Cash Cab. I like to have answers. My family's convinced we can make millions on Jeopardy. I guarantee they'd pick geography and I'd be dead meat. So it wouldn't happen. But that's all they want. They want to just understand it. But under those who are called, sound familiar? Kaleo. Both Jews and Greeks, they're not mongrels. It's from both sides. The people wanted to see it, and the people wanted to understand it. Both called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power and the wisdom. Wow. And remember what we just saw back here. Foolish, weak, base, despised, but hardly there. You see your calling, brethren. Here we are. Does that show power or what? If God can tap into me and draw something out of me that has value, well, I had it in the first place. There are world-class athletes whose resting pulse is in the high 30s. That's genetic. These people can do distance training and do endurance sports. Why? Because their pulse is so naturally low that you do it. Other people, their pulse starts at 90. So you can accomplish things. Lance Armstrong is a great example of that. The things this guy's been able to do, just incredible. So there is an innate skill there. You see any skill in foolish, weak, base, despise, not? If you do, I'd like to see it. But yet, God used it to embarrass, to confound, to to render inoperative, to deprive us of an influence power. Because the moment that we contribute to it, then it pulls away. It said, well, yeah, a lot of it was God. But not all of it. I mean, he didn't needed me, right? How's God going to get stuff done without me? Quite well. Matter of fact, my theory is that God either accomplishes the will through us or in spite of us. Someday I'm going to preach on God's second best. I'm terrified of it. I've been thinking about it, but someday we got to talk about that. How do you get God's second best? Joseph sure looked like he got it, huh? Wise, mighty, bring the knot. You see why? Because God's foolishness, the stupidest thing about God, and I use that respectfully because it doesn't exist, blows man's wisdom out of the water. It doesn't even show up. Same word, moros, dull, stupidity. Years ago, I worked in trimming trees in the Poconos back in the my wife and I lived in a 40-by-8 trailer. She made me take that picture off our Facebook site because it's proof that we're trailer trash. If any of you want to see it, come to my house. I'll show it to you. We lived in a 40-by-8 trailer. Guys, people go camping with something bigger than that. That was our house. And we had full-size furniture, which meant that you could put the couch here or there. Nowhere else. I mean, now people hook up to this thing and take it to NASCAR to watch the races. But that's what we lived in. It's amazing the foolishness, how that stuff. She made me take that off because she said, but it was amazing how God used those times. It really was, because God's foolishness, his stupidity, so much wiser than man. And by the way, God's weakness, I use that term advisedly, because God's not weak. But when I was in the Poconos, as I said, trimming trees, I used to work with a guy who kind of scared me a little bit. He kept talking about taking a chainsaw to somebody's legs, and he didn't laugh when he said it. So nothing ever happened. Oh, he did get drunk one night and lose his car, and he thought that was funny. It was the first time I've experienced people who thought it was clever to get so drunk you didn't know where you left your car the night before, and you had to go looking for it the next day. But he had this great line. He says, you know, I forgot more about trimming trees than he'll ever know. I thought, well, that's an interesting concept. Well, guess what? God doesn't forget anything. But the stupidest thing about God makes man look like an imbecile. John, you know what John Calvin called the Bible? Does anybody know? God's baby talk. That's what he called it. And we can't understand that. And God's weakness is stronger than man. Why did he pick us? I'm included, by the way. I know it's about you, but it's about me too. Because we're not worthy. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because as a team member, if I can think it came from me, then God's lucky to have me. I'm lucky to have God. And his luck has nothing to do with it. It's his love. It's his grace. It's his power. The word there is karkaomai, to boast, to vaunt glory. As it is written. By the way, we're doing this in men's class downstairs. So I'm following every time "as it is written" turns up in the New Testament. And I found out it turns up a lot. A lot more than I thought. We may never finish it. But Jeremiah 9:24 said this. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. You're getting too clever. But let him that glory, glory in this. Okay, you want to glory, you want to be proud, you want to boast, you want to feel good about yourself. Here is the only place to do it. Him that glory, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. So if you want to glory, you glory in that. And by the way, here's the punchline. How is it that you understand and know God? As he reveals himself to you through faith. That's not from you anyway. For grace are you saved through faith, not of the gift of God, not of works, but saved through faith. The very faith that allows me to accept him is a gift from him. So all I can say is, thanks. Anne Lamott writes some interesting books. I don't recommend a whole lot of people. She uses some naughty words. And she's very, very liberal in her theology. But she became a Christian, and she became somebody that she hated. She hated Christians. And God picked her for the team. She wrote a book called Traveling Mercies. It's a very interesting book, but it's not for the faint of heart. She thinks George Bush is the Antichrist. I mean, her politics are incredible. But she says, I only have two prayers. She's a single mom. She's pro-abortion, all these kind of, but she's a Christian. God picked her for the team. You know what her two prayers are? Help, help, and thanks, thanks. Those are good prayers. That's why he chose us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, for the gift of salvation. Help us to look to you for the wisdom and the strength that's there for the asking, and continue to be aware of the fact that your love, your grace, and your power are constantly demonstrated in your team. We'll give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.